Last week in Huntersville, a husband and wife were celebrating their 50th anniversary. The husband turned to his wife and he said, "You know, we've been married 50 years and it's been mostly good. But I have a question for you." He said, "I have noticed wherever we have lived, you've had a cardboard box and you put it in your closet. I've never looked in it, don't know what's in it, but would you please tell me what's in that box?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we've been married 50 years, so I guess you need to know." So she takes out the box and opens it up, and in it are two doilies and a large stack of money. And she said, "The explanation for this is that the night before we got married, my mother said to me, 'Honey, whenever your husband is driving you crazy, when he's acting like a big jerk and you're ready to walk out, don't walk out. You just knit a doily and you put it in this box and everything will be okay.'" So he's looking in the box and said, "Well, that's pretty good. 50 years, two doilies." He said, "Well, what is it with the money?" She said, "Well, that's $25,000 in there, and that's the money I made from selling all the other doilies." Sally has a box that's got a whole stack of money in it like this. So how different our world would be if it were like that, right? When we have this brokenness, these wrongs that come between us, we just make a doily, just make something in secret and stick it in a box, and everything's okay. And blessings flow from that. But just a cursory look at our world says that's not reality. In fact, the reality is what drives some of you who ask Jesus a question about why it is that we're not able to work through all this wrongdoing that drives us apart. Some of you had a very specific question, which was, "Will my sins be remembered in heaven? If I have wronged some person, I go to heaven, will they remember my wrongs?" Well, Jesus continues his series today where he takes on your questions. And he's going to answer that question about sins in heaven, but then he's going to take your question and ask us a question, to which he has an answer, and he wonders whether we will agree with him. Jesus begins his answer in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation was written by a man apparently named John, and it was written about 125 BCE, of CE, when the Romans were doing lots of wrongs to the Christians. And John states that the book contains the truths, the revelations of Jesus himself. And these words speak not only to the day when Jesus comes back, but it speaks to the day of those Christians who are dealing with these wrongs to give them hope about heaven. The 21st and the 22nd chapters of the book of Revelation talk specifically about what heaven is like. And here's what Jesus says through John. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now with people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he was seated on the throne and said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" None of us, as far as I know, have been to heaven. But Jesus came from there, and that's where his throne is. And Jesus reveals to us that when we leave this life and go to life in heaven, there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Now, you and I, we usually hear that, we think about the pain from a disease or some suffering in our lives. But heaven is not limited to that kind of pain that goes away. The promise is "no more" applies to the pain that we get from someone who has sinned against us and wronged us and broken our relationship. And honestly, folks, that pain is deeper and more powerful than any disease. And Jesus reveals, he says, that the former things, all the former things have passed away. Jesus makes all things new, all things. He makes new our lives that once were filled with the pain of those wrongs done to us. And he does away with that pain and makes us new. For in heaven, you see, we're with God. And the question is, what does God want to have in heaven? What's going to happen to our sins in heaven? God's prophets, especially Isaiah, speak to that, and you'll see when you hear the words of Isaiah, they were basically pulled over from Isaiah into Revelation. Here's what Isaiah says. I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered. I will swallow up death and wipe away their tears, Isaiah says, will come. And they shall remember, Isaiah says, their sins no more. We know this as Christians because Jesus died on the cross for us. Why did he die? He died on the cross for us to take away our sins, to erase the sins from our lives. As he died on the cross, Jesus said these words, "Forgive them, Lord. They have no idea what they're doing." When you and I, we say these things and do these things that break us, our relationship with each other, we don't know what we're doing. We're destroying someone we love. And Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Paul says in his letter to Colossians that when Jesus died, he says he forgave our sins, he erased them. Our sins are nailed to the cross. You see, in heaven, our sins have been erased. All of us come to the gates of heaven with sin. As this sign says so well, if God didn't forgive sinners, heaven would be empty. I'm bugged at these self-righteous people that think they're going to show up in heaven with no sins and go right in. No, everybody shows up in heaven with sins. They're all saying to God. The great news is that Jesus, who died on the cross, is the gatekeeper. He says in the Gospel of John, "I am the good shepherd, and I am the keeper of the gate, and the sheep come in through me." And the great news about Jesus is he doesn't keep people out because of their sin. He cleanses them so they can come in. Thank God Jesus is the gatekeeper. So my friends, when we enter the gates of heaven through Jesus, our sins are gone. And heaven looks like this. This is the best picture I could get. That came from heaven itself, emailed to me. That's the best I could do. I'm sorry, folks. That's it. So what that shows, though, is a great picture of heaven because it shows that we have all been cleansed of our sins. All the wrongs we did to each other, they're gone in heaven. And instead, all we see when Jesus brings our loved ones to us, all we see is the good. All we see is what is left after Jesus takes away and erases the sin. So if you're worried about someone you have wronged, remembering your wrongs in heaven, forget about it. Jesus takes care of that. And all we'll see is perfect goodness in each of our lives. But you know what? I like the question, but I'm done with that one. Because it really is up to Jesus to answer that question, and we know what the answer is. But Jesus is a lot more concerned about not letting us just look up at heaven, but to look to find whether there's heaven here. How do you know that? Every week in this place, maybe every day in your life, you pray for that. Remember that this morning? Or are you just running through this in your mind? Our Father who is in where? Heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. As it is where? Every week we pray, "Lord, let heaven come here on earth, at least my little tiny piece of earth at Gilead Ridge, or wherever you may be." You see, Jesus wants heaven to come on earth so that our lives here are cleansed of the sin with each other and that we can live heavenly lives with each other without all the stuff that gets in the way. Jesus offers us heaven on earth. And he offers it today through the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. And the background of this is Jesus has been crucified, dead, and buried. And the disciples, in this process, Peter had denied him and cursed him to save his own skin. All the disciples have fled away and deserted Jesus. And the women come and say, "Ah, we've seen Jesus, he's raised." And they say, "No, you haven't." They reject the promise that Jesus made. Now that's coming to happen. So now they're in a room and they're locked in, locked away from the world. And Jesus comes and breaks through the lock. And as he does that, he breaks through the lock that keeps us from having heaven on earth. And he gives us the keys. Here's what happens. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit of God. And if you forgive someone's sins," he says, "they're forgiven. But if you retain them, they're retained." The Message puts it this way: if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive their sins, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the sins when you don't forgive them? Of all the things that Jesus could have said or done or modeled, the first words he ever says in the Gospel of John to these disciples in this locked room, he says, "Forgive. I send you to give forgiveness," he says. Well, that is how heaven comes here, through forgiveness. And forgiveness begin to turn the lot to forgiveness when we desire peace with God, within ourselves, within each other, enough to take that first step to break down whatever is getting in the way. We just hear these words and we sort of miss the point sometimes. Remember, the disciples, they have sinned against Jesus big time. They have denied him. They deserted him. They rejected, disbelieved his promise. And when Jesus breaks through the locked doors, note what he did not do. He did not say, he did not condemn them or judge them or berate them and say, "You guys, where were you when I was on the cross? Where were you in my trial? Peter, you cursed me. What's wrong with you people in this locked door? Where were you, you sinners?" He didn't say that. Said what he says is simply, "Peace be with you." What a word of forgiveness. Peace be with you. The word Jesus uses for peace here means not only absence of conflict and anxiety. It is a much deeper meaning, which is, "I wish you wholeness and healing and well-being in your life with God and with each other." That peace comes to bring heaven here on earth when we, like Jesus, desire peace for all the people we have wronged and for all the people who have wronged us. Jesus makes this clear when he declares what it is we are to do with our lives. "Peace be with you," he says. "Just as the Father sent me, I send you. If you forgive someone's sins, they are forgiven. I give you the job, my people at Meadowlight, to forgive sins." Beginning with giving peace. You see, heaven begins when we care enough, like Jesus, to give peace to those who have wronged us, even deeply wronged us. Peace begins when we reach out to say, "What is the good I can do for the person who has hurt me so that we can be able to forgive?" Now, I'm going to put a little footnote here, a marginal note. What this means for us is that we got to give up holding grudges. We got to stop bringing up the past. And when someone is staggering towards trying to do a little better, not to knock them down and say, "Well, how about this and how about this? You got to get better." In fact, Sally has a napkin. She bought this. I didn't. I was going to put this on the PowerPoint, but it wouldn't show up. And the napkin says, "I am not a nag. I am a motivational speaker." Oh. Praise God. All right. So you see, but that's us. Someone has wronged us. Instead of giving them peace, we nag them. Somebody's trying to get a little better in their life, and we knock them down and don't say, "Well, thank you for doing that." Encouraging them, not nagging them. And note, my friends, that unless we do this, we're the ones who's hurting. Just read these two wonderful signs here, which one says, "Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you are the prisoner. Forgive others not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace." Give peace, my friends, to begin the process to forgiveness, and you will find peace. and you'll be set free. This is the truth discovered in a true story of a farmer in Canada. I shared with you once before. I share it again. The farmer in his adjacent farm in Canada had a very vicious dog, and people had warned him, "You got to keep that dog penned up." And instead, he just let his dog roam wherever he liked. Well, one day, this dog went into the pasture of his adjacent farmer and mauled his old daughter, to death. Killed his daughter. Well, the neighbor cut off all connections with the farmer, as did everyone else in the community. They lived in enmity and bitterness for 2 years. Then one night in the winter, the farmer's barn burned down. He lost his equipment. He lost his seed. He lost every way of being a farmer. He was ruined. He had little money and too little insurance. One morning in the early spring, the dog owner farmer looked out and saw his neighbor plowing and planting his field. Humbly, he went to see this farmer and said, "Thank you. Why are you doing this?" And he replied, "I lost my daughter, but I don't want to lose God. And I've been without God for 2 years because of my bitterness. He couldn't break through to my heart. I finally realized that it's only when you and I come together, when I could do something good for you, that I'll be back together with God." And these two crusty Canadian farmers embraced each other. Forgiveness begins with peace. When we hold a grudge and hold back on forgiveness, do not encourage those who are trying to do better, we cut ourselves off from peace for ourselves, and we cut ourselves off from God. You prayed that this morning, remember? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's only one thing in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus explained, and it's that. He said, "Unless you forgive the sins of those who sinned against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." Because it's a fact. When our hearts are so hard that we cannot forgive as we have been forgiven, God just can't break through the crust. So I urge you, my friends, you take that key and begin opening the door to heaven on earth, beginning with finding a way to do good, to make peace with someone in your life who has wronged you. That can only happen when we turn the key to heaven here by connecting with the power of the Holy Spirit with prayer. Jesus died on the cross and he's raised up from the dead, and there's a lot of reasons why he was raised up from the dead. But heaven on earth depends on his being our living Lord to connect us with the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, the power of heaven was unleashed like that. And as the power of heaven was unleashed into the world, this is what happened. The Holy Spirit poured out in the world. And is offered to us in the wounded hands of Jesus. Here he says, take the power of the Holy Spirit and breathe it into us. You see, Jesus offers to give us the power to be able to offer peace and to go as he went. To reconcile the people in our lives, the people who have hurt us, the people that we see who need to be reconciled to each other. Jesus breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Then, if you forgive sins, they will be forgiven." The particular word that Jesus uses for breathe is used only one other time in the Bible. It's in the second chapter of Jesus when God breathes new life into the first human being. So Jesus uses this verb very intentionally, saying the Holy Spirit breathes into you to give you new life, to the power to give new life to broken lives. Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit in the disciples unrequested. You know that? Here, got the Holy Spirit right in your life. But for us, we need to do something to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And that something else is prayer. That is what the Lord's Prayer prays for. Lord, it's basically saying, you help me to forgive others so you can forgive me. Lord, I need the power to forgive that person in my life, that husband, that wife, that coworker that has hurt me so and wronged me so. Please, Lord, give me the power to do that so that you and I, Lord, are one. What I want to do this morning for a few moments is to give you that opportunity. Because I think if I speak these words up here today, you're going to go home and not do this. I know it. Because I'm not going to either. I'm going to go home. I've got chores to do. What was that about praying? I don't remember exactly what that was. So we're just going to be quiet a moment. And I want you to open up your heart. And you name on your heart the name of somebody that you need to forgive. You name in your heart somebody that you need to go this afternoon and say, will you please forgive me? But if you are in that that fortunate situation where you don't think you've wronged anybody and nobody has wronged you, that may be you. Seriously. Sometimes we're just clueless. Excuse me, Lord. I know that wasn't in the script. I know that. It's the Holy Spirit got a hold of me here. So what I want you to do is to ask Jesus to show you someone who needs forgiveness among themselves. Sally and I were having a conversation about this, and she's saying, well, I don't know that anybody's wronged me or I've wronged anybody else. And, you know, that's probably true. She's just such a nice person, and as she said, I sort of live in a bubble, you know. I said, well, how about X? They need you. You didn't harm them, but they're harming each other. How about X and Y together? So I hope that you will open up your heart right now, and I meant to give you pens to write this name down, but I hope a name will come to you because Jesus wants so much for us to take the power of the Spirit to change lives. So let's pray together. Y'all just pray in silence. Dear Jesus, we know that you want heaven to come into our earth, into each of our little piece of earth. And you know, Jesus, as you said, that the key is forgiving each other, asking for, and giving it. But us human beings, we don't have the power to do that. Too hard. So what you said to us is, you want the power? I'll give you the power. It will come from the Holy Spirit. It'll come to you if you'll pray for it. And Jesus, I hope in these last few minutes that you have laid on every heart here the name of someone who needs us to forgive them, the name of someone that we need to ask for forgiveness. Or if neither type of names come to our hearts, we know that there are people around us who need to forgive each other. And Lord, you just make us your instruments Send us as you came. You came to bring us together, those who are, have hurt and wronged each other and sinned against each other. That's why you came, and now you send us to do the same. So, Lord, I pray that these prayers that we prayed today will take seed and bear fruit and send us out from this place to bring about forgiveness, to bring about the beginning of heaven on earth, wherever we are. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, who forgives us every day for our sins. Amen. Yep. We desire peace and we pray for power. Our relationships are not healed. Our barriers don't break down into bridges because we need one other thing. And that's the key turns all the way in the lock. And that is by being proactive, re-gifting the gift that we have received from Jesus to open lives to come together with each other. Well, you see, even after Jesus breathes that Holy Spirit in there and said, I'm sending you to go out and give forgiveness, he gives them a choice, right? He said, if you forgive sins, they're gone. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with it? See, Jesus gives us the gift of forgiveness, but so often we're like these guys. Recognize those guys? Okay, so what are they doing in that first panel on the upper left? What are they doing up there? What's that called? Huddle. Excellent. So they're in a huddle. In that huddle, they're saying, here's the play. Here's how we're going to do it. Don't forget the block. Cam says, don't forget the block. And they're coming up with a plan. They got this game plan. Suppose they just stay in that huddle. What's going to happen?
Nothing.
Actually, something's going to happen. What's happening in the upper right-hand panel? Delay of game. Right? Y'all with me on this so far? You'll follow me? So if you just stay in the huddle, nothing happens. If you just stay in these blue chairs and you hear the words, you don't get up and do something, you just stay in the huddle, nothing happens. Something's going to happen. That's what happens in that last panel. That is loss. What's going to happen is those relationships that could have been healed are not. And the chance to change someone's life has been lost. Instead of being like that, here's what Jesus wants. He wants us to re-gift the gift we have been given. Jesus gives us this beautiful gift, and I love this first line. It says, re-gift with class. Give them the good stuff. I like that. So what Jesus wants to do is, he says, I've given you this amazing gift, and I want you to give it. Re-give it to others and see the joy on her face. When you re-gift the joy, the forgiveness to each other, that's what happens. Joy comes. Lives are restored. And that's what can happen when we get out of the blue chairs and do something. In fact, this is a beautiful insight. Forgive me for using all these little platitudes today, but the first one says, forgiveness does not change the past, but it can change the future. I like the second one better. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future. Y'all with me on this? The past is gone when we forgive, and the future is wide open. So I decided that I was going to sing to you. I knew you were excited about this. This is a great gospel song, an old gospel song. I'm going to sing it to you. God forgave my sins. In Jesus' name, I am born again. In Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to give his love. To give his love as he told me to. Freely, freely you have received. So freely, freely give. Go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name. In earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to give you his power, as he told me to. Freely, freely you have received. So freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Freely, freely you have received. So freely, freely give. Jesus lives. Jesus gives us love. He forgives us. And the world is waiting to see whether we will freely give what we have received, or we'll decide to do nothing and see what happens. I want to close today with sharing with you what is absolutely aspirational to me. This is one of these things that Jesus stuck in my head when I was running this week. It's a story about how people have a choice, whether to forgive or not. And the choice they have is what they're going to do about this guy. On June 17, 2015, Dylan, spelled with two N's, fortunately, Brandy and Doug, Dylan Roof murdered 9 women and men in a Bible study at Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston. Apparently driven by hatred for black people, wanting to continue the Civil War, and wanting to start a racial war. At a time when Black Lives Matter was erupting in violence across our nation, what erupted in Charleston was peace. And the reason it did was because of the families of these victims and what they did. 36 hours after the murders, the judge held a bond hearing. Imagine a bond hearing for this guy. But they had a bond hearing, and they called in all the family members who could make it. And unexpected to anybody there, he called up one by one representatives of the families to speak. And I'm going to share with you 4 of them and what they had to say. The first one, his name is Nadine Collier, and her mother was one of the victims. This is what Nadine said. "You have taken from me the most precious person in my life. But I forgive you, Mr. Roof. Jesus died for my sin. He died for your sin. Jesus forgives me. Now I forgive you. And I pray that by the forgiveness that Jesus gives you through me this day, that you will someday receive him as your Savior." As you can imagine, it was a lot of muttering in the courtroom. The next person who spoke was Gracie Broom. She was the grandmother of Reverend Clement Pinckney, who was the most famous of the victims. He was a state senator. "I also forgive you. For if I don't forgive, I will be the next victim. It is I who will be hurt by my hatred. And when I forgive, as I freely do, Mr. Ruth, I'm at peace." Elena Simmons, who is the granddaughter of the Reverend David Simmons, said this, "Jesus loves me no matter what I do. Jesus loves you. I hope that you understand he responds to your hatred with love. And I hope your love, his love, will win you someday to him." Last person I want to lift up is the Reverend Anthony Thompson. His wife was murdered that night. One of his first comments before this hearing was, "I forgot to kiss her goodbye." "I forgive you. My family forgives you. I urge you, Mr. Roof, to take this opportunity to give your life to the one who matters most. His name is Jesus. So that he can change you. So that no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay. Turns out that the love and forgiveness of that night was infectious. Instead of violence and division, the people of Charleston came together as one. The Confederate flag, a symbol of war, racism, violence, lynchings, came down, finally, over the capital city of South Carolina. Turns out it was infectious for a group of people from Huntersville who came together and felt the power of love and forgiveness that has infected our one youth and has brought them together. You see, the Holy Spirit gives the power of forgiveness, and it brought, at least for a few, heaven on earth. If you doubt whether the Word of God is true, whether Jesus even lived, died, and lived again, I urge you to look at what happened in Charleston. The only way this can happen is through the power of the Son of God giving love in the midst of hatred. I'm going to close with what the Reverend Anthony Thompson said. He said, "My wife was one of these people who really didn't care much for the gospel. I think she felt like being married to a pastor was like being a prisoner. But she was changed by the gospel, and that night she was going to lead a Bible lesson on the parable of the four soils." And then he said, "In the midst of this, which soil will we be? Well, the word of Jesus Christ, who says, 'Forgive as I have forgiven you,' will that take root in our lives? And it will bear fruit, the fruit of forgiveness and peace, heaven on earth. Will that word that you've heard today take root in your life? Amen."